A few announcements this morning. Our Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, March 20th, and we're going to continue our study on people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. And these weeks leading up to Easter, we've been looking at people in the Easter story and what we can learn from them. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium with scripture passages and questions so that you can do those in preparation for our study on Wednesday. And this week we're going to be looking at Judas Iscariot and Caiaphas. So please come out if you're able and make sure you grab a handout sheet to do your preparation. We do have a poster that's up on the back bulletin board for Matthew House. They are looking for some help and support with several different things, including front desk coverage, building maintenance, donation sorting, and pickups and deliveries. So if you have some time available and are interested in helping out, there is a poster. There's a couple copies on the podium. You can help yourself and give them a call. There's a phone number for Sue, if you want to become a volunteer for Matthew House. Also, please continue to pray for God's leading in the search for a pastor. I do need to speak to the search committee following the service, if you can just see me for a few minutes. Our speaker next week will be Mr. James Krasinkovich, so we look forward to having James back again. And today we're so happy to have Mr. Eric Jonathan with us. So we are so delighted to have you here bringing God's word. So thank you so much. Let us just go and bow together before God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your care. We thank you that no matter what our situation, that you are there with us. You bring healing when it's needed. You take care of our needs when we are unsure that what to do. You take care of us with work if we're looking for work. We just thank you that you answer our prayers, that you hear us when we call. And we may not get the answer that we expect or that we want, but Lord, we know that you always provide what's best for us. And at times we can't see that in the moment, but when we look back, we see that throughout our lives, you provide for every need that we have. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that you give through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we can, it's so simple to ask and believe in you, and you just give us so much abundantly. And we thank you for your love and the sacrifice that made this possible for us. So, Lord, we just give you our praise and our gratitude for all that you give to us, especially your salvation that's free for the asking. Lord, we just thank you for our church family. And Lord, we know that there's health needs and healing that's needed within individuals in our church. And Lord, we just ask for your healing touch. Sometimes we know about the needs and sometimes they go unspoken, but Lord, you know them. So we just put all of those cares and concerns and health issues in your hand, Lord. And we just ask for your healing in your time, if that's your will. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship here. Lord, for we've been looking for a pastor for so many years now, and Lord, we just know that you have the right person to bring to our congregation. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue to pray faithfully to you and we continue to search for the one that you would have come to serve here, Lord, that you would provide that person. We also thank you for this community that our church is in, Lord, and the fact that the church is here just speaks to you. And Lord, we just pray that we can begin to reach out into our community more effectively. And Lord, we just thank you that there's been an offer from Banwell Community Church to give us a hand in doing that. So Lord, we just pray that you will orchestrate what you want to have happen here, that we can partner up with other Christians that are willing to come and spend some time serving in this area of the city. So we just thank you and look forward to the partnership that we can build with outreach here in our own community. Lord, we just thank you for our country that we live in and the freedoms that we have. But Lord, we just pray for our leaders that you would turn their hearts to you, help them to make godly decisions. And Lord, we just know that you have the power to do that, and put in office who you want at any given time. Lord, we know that throughout the world there's so many countries that are in turmoil and there's fighting and wars and political uprising. We pray for countries like Haiti that's now in a great deal of turmoil. For Israel, Lord, we just, our hearts just plead for you to bring peace in that situation there as well. But Lord, there's so many other places in the world and we don't even know sometimes the things that are happening or whether the news we hear is even correct. But Lord, we know that you are in charge, that you have a plan, and that we can continue to pray for your unveiling of that plan. And Lord, as we also pray, we know that your return is imminent, and then we just know that we need to be faithful. And Lord, just help us to be bold in witnessing within our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, with our neighbors. At every opportunity, Lord, just help us to show your love and speak your word. So, Lord, we just pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to continue in worship, and you can stand if you're able, and we're going to start with, Oh, the Blood of Jesus.
Thank you for such a warm welcome to your church. As you heard, my name is Eric Jonathan, and I work in the city here as an electrical engineer. I'm just so excited to be able to open up God's word with you this morning. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 32, but I have a question for us first. When we sin against God, what or where do we run to? When we sin against this holy, perfect creator of the universe, do we hide in him or do we hide somewhere else? I was thinking about this question last week and it got me thinking all the way back to grade 8. And it seems like so long ago, but as a kid, all I wanted was a little puppy. Okay, it doesn't matter, Christmas, birthday, just a random weekend, I wanted a puppy. And when I was in grade 8, my parents finally gave in and decided to get us a little poodle mix. Happiest kid in the world, me and my sister. But my dad, he had dogs all his life, and he knew that they needed to be trained well, right? And one of the things he said is that she needed to learn how to sleep in her little cage instead of with us on our bed. If we ever got traveling, went on vacations, left the house, she had to get used to being by herself, sleeping alone. Made sense. Anyway, being a little kid, I didn't have such rules. So on a quiet Sunday afternoon after church, everyone was taking their nap. So I decided to take a little nap with a puppy. When I woke up, I looked over and realized she was gnawing at something at my bed. I was horrified, but I realized that when I was sleeping, she ignored her 15 other squeaky toys and started using my glasses instead. Okay? They were on my bed, broken in half, lenses popped out, and she was just having the time of her life gnawing at a piece of it. Of course, I didn't tell my dad when he got up, but I decided to tape those pieces together and try to walk around to make sure that they didn't fall apart. I went to bed that night, though, with my mind just racing. I was so worried, so anxious, I could barely sleep. Horrified about what happened. Worst of all, I knew there would be consequences to disobeying my dad. And finally, what after seemed like just the longest night in my life, I got up the next morning and I just had to tell my dad everything. Obviously, he wasn't too happy, but the weight I had on my shoulders was just instantly lifted. I didn't have to hide anymore. And I said, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 this morning. We're going to be walking with David through this journey, a journey of pain and suffering, where he too felt he needed to hide his sins, to cover his mistakes. As we move through just these 11 short verses, we're gonna see that just like little me and my glasses, when people sin, they tend to run away from God rather than to him. David, he wants us to know that sin of any kind brings nothing but pain and suffering into our lives. But confession and forgiveness bring about freedom and restoration. If there's anything to hold on to this morning, it's that sin brings about pain and suffering, but confession and forgiveness bring about freedom and restoration. So let's jump in, Psalm 32. We're going to start in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David, he's writing from a personal experience here. He knows about sin because he's a sinner. In the psalm, David, he's going to talk about sorrow and pain. He's going to mention wasting bones, but notice how he starts this psalm. It's important. Don't miss that. He tells us that before we even start, that there's joy to be seen. There's hope at the end of this. There's hope for sinners like David, and there's hope for sinners like us. We're going to come back to verse 1 and 2, but right now I just want to touch on those three words David uses here. Three different words to describe the same horrible condition. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. One commentator, he puts it this way. Transgression is crossing over the line and rebelling against God. Sin means to miss the mark and not live up to the standards that God has set. Iniquity means twisted and describes what happens to the inner character of the sinner. See, David, he knew the difference between right and wrong. Right? He knew the Ten Commandments, he had the law of God written upon his heart. God had given him a conscience. He knew his sins of adultery, murder, deceit, and just so much more. The list goes on. He knew they were forbidden and wrong, but he did them anyway. And we're not so different from him, are we? We know it's wrong to lie, to get angry, to be jealous, but what do? We exaggerate things, make it sound better than it actually was. We get upset at people when they don't do what we want. And then we look at our friends and wonder why they deserve that better life. Why they seem more blessed than we do. Romans 3:23. It's a famous verse. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It means we've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of that standard God has set for us. None of us are innocent. We've all committed transgression, crossed lines, rebelled against God, missed the mark. It's a sad reality of our lives that we, like David, have fallen short of the glory of God. And the prophet Isaiah, he talks about Israel here, and it's really sad. He says, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. We are guilty of transgression, sin, and iniquity. But look now at verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Really simply, David's just saying here that, yeah, sin hurts. Sin hurts. Every time, sin hurts. Picture this as the dead of night, right? David's all by himself. It's cold and dark. It's raining. He's looking around and he's looking for hope, looking for peace and security, but all he sees is sorrow and pain. He's alone with his thoughts, his remorse, his mistakes. Day and night, you feel the heaviness of your sin, and you keep it all to yourself because you're ashamed. And our sin, it hurts even more when we try to hide it from God. So that's really our first instinct, right? That's the first thing we do. You don't have to teach the young kid to hide the crumbs after he's sneaking cookies before dinner, right? You got to teach him the exact opposite. And see, that's what sin does with us and God. It causes us to turn from him, to run, to hide. It causes us to forget the Creator who so lovingly wants a relationship with us. That's what David did, right? Look what happened. Through his groaning, even the strongest part of his body, his bones wasted away. It was like he was outside in the dead of summer and had no strength to even get up. That's what happens when we hide our sin from the only one who can do anything about it. You might have heard of a man named Bernie Madoff, defrauding thousands of investors over tens of billions of dollars. He was responsible for the largest Ponzi scheme in the history of the whole world. Okay, and his crime was this. He would lie about how successful his investment strategy was. And when more and more people got excited, more and more people invested all their money with him, he would use that money for himself instead. And then in the cusp of the 2008 recession, people started pulling their money away. And he realized he couldn't pay everyone back anymore. So his scheme was up. People, they lost everything. Retirement plans, life savings, education money, all gone in a day. The stories, they're endless and horrible, but Bernie, he ran this for at least 17 years. So 17 years of running, of hiding. Imagine the weight he felt just getting up every single morning. And this is one of his quotes. He said, "I just allowed myself to be talked into something, and that's my fault. I thought I could get myself out after a period of time. I thought it would be a very short period of time, but I just couldn't." So what are you hiding today? It's kind of a direct question, right? You're probably not hiding a Ponzi scheme, but what are we keeping to ourselves that we don't want anyone else to know about? Husbands, what are you keeping from your wives? And wives, what are you keeping from your husbands? Christians, what are we keeping from God? Maybe it's the quiet, innocent sins in our lives. The ones we know are wrong, but just somehow find excuses to do anyway. We say things like, oh, it isn't that bad. Right? And who really cares? What's the big deal, right? Bernie Madoff, he thought that too. We hide, we conceal, bury our junk, we cover it up as best we can. And before we know it, the weight of our sin is crushing. So what do we do now? Right? Just like David, we feel like we're in that dark, cold, rainy night. It's now us, we're looking around, and like, where's the hope? All we see is sorrow and pain. And that's what we see in verse 3 and 4. But look now at verse 5 to 7. The way out, it's confession. Sin hurts, but confession frees. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Sin hurts, but confession frees. Sin places us in chains. It binds us with doubt, uncertainty. And when we start having questions, does God still love me? Even though I fail him every day, over and over again, can he still forgive? How can I bear to even pray when I feel so guilty? Those are questions that just seem to suffocate us, right? But David is saying here that confession, it frees us from all of that. It's like the dawn of a brand new day. When he was hiding from God, it was dark and bleak. There seemed to be no hope at all. But verse 5 says, he acknowledged his sin. Other translations, they say, finally, he confessed. He owned up to what he did. He came clean with God, and now he's being freed from the bondage of sin. Confession, it's the act of returning to God. It's taking a look and realizing the verse, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. It applies to us, to me, more than ever. It's about bringing to God what we can't bear to cover anymore. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. Confession, it allowed David to hide in God rather than from him. To be delivered, to be rescued from the burden he had. And verse 6, it's actually really interesting. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And David, he's using therefore here for a reason. So we look at the end of verse 5 and we see that since God forgives the iniquity of our sin, we, the godly people who have trusted in his promise, should offer prayers of confession to him. But don't delay. That's what that next part means. David, God's always available to us, always present. And David isn't saying make sure you pray before God takes a break for the evening. Right? He's not saying that God's going to not be available to us. That door to God is wide open. But don't delay. Because one day, when you least suspect it, that wide open door is going to slam shut and there won't be any going back. So David's saying pray and confess while there's still time. Don't delay. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And the waters here, they could be the time of judgment. Because we know that one day, a judgment will come when everyone who forsake the Lord, who ignored his commandments, who hated what he stood for, will be judged for their sin, sentenced for their transgressions. But surely those waters won't reach the godly. The ones who didn't wait until tomorrow. The ones who didn't say, I have the rest of my life to get right with God. I'll wait later. I'll do it tomorrow. My friends, don't delay. Confess your sins, not just daily, but every moment of your life. Confess how sometimes we live as religious atheists. We forget that God is really present during the week and just remember again on Sunday. Confess how we're so easily impatient and quick to anger. How we covet, how we struggle with lust or sexual immorality. How we struggle with pride, dishonesty, selfishness. Don't hide these things from the only person who can do anything about it. Confess and experience not only the freedom, but the joy that David had. But really, that's not all there is. We know sin hurts, and we know we're freed through confession, but none of that matters if we're not made to who we're meant to be. And really, that's what forgiveness does. It restores us to who God wants us to be. So we see that sin hurts. We see that confession frees. But now we see forgiveness restores. And I want us to pause just for one moment and just to think about just these short verses that we read. We saw a huge turn of emotions in David, didn't we? Just 11 verses, we see sin being dealt with. We saw sorrow being comforted, and now a soul rejoicing in God. That's the gospel, right? I need some of that. I want my soul, I want my sin to be dealt with, my sorrow to be comforted, and I need my soul to be rejoicing in God. Don't you? How was David able to have such a turnaround? How could his life of pain and wasting bones just change so drastically? If we look back at verse 1, we see it's the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed. That word, it should remind us of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes when Jesus preached. Remember, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. David, he's trying to say something here. He's saying that the Hebrew word actually means happiness. So his journey to forgiveness has turned his sorrow into joy. How amazing is that? Yeah. We are blessed by God because he forgives us when we confess our sins. And how do we know he's going to forgive us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that mean? It means there's hope. There's hope for the sinful, hope for the silent, hope for the ones groaning all night long. There's hope. And his name is Jesus. And David, he's actually talking about that right now. He's pointing us to Jesus. He knows that our hope of our forgiveness, our hope of restoration has to be rooted in something, in someone. And he says in Psalm 32, verse 1, that our sins are covered. By what? By whom? How are my sins covered? What does that even mean? See, in the Old Testament, during the times of David, the people of Israel had their sins covered through the sacrifice of animals. Your priest would offer these animals upon an altar and pay for the sins of the people for that day, the past. And animals, they'd be slaughtered daily. Blood would be sprinkled on the altar and sin would be covered. And covered, yes, but only until they sin the next time. And then the next time. And then the time after that. Truly, these sacrifices were pointing to something greater. A shadow of the perfect covering that was to come. It pointed to Jesus, who was the perfect atonement, the perfect payment, taking the wrath of the Father on himself. The wrath of the Father was meant for me and for you. He took the punishment and he paid it all. And the prophet Isaiah, he talks about this in chapter 53. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah is talking about Jesus, talking about the suffering servant. The Father, he treated Jesus like he lived our lives, so now he can treat us like we lived his. That's how we can go to God and just freely ask for forgiveness. That's how we can experience real restoration, and that's how we can have real joy. God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Sin hurts. Confession frees and forgiveness restores. And Jesus, he's the only one who can handle this restoration project in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So why wait? What's stopping us from confessing our sins, being forgiven, and allowing Jesus just to change our lives? And David, he ends his psalm with verse 10 and 11, and really it's just a little summary of everything that's happened. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We got to see such a unique side of David this morning. Words just can't capture the level of pain and sorrow he was experiencing. It was so deep, so heartbreaking. And we can all relate to that in some way, can't we? The times we feel that we can do nothing but fail God. The times we're just absolutely broken over our sins, thinking of all the times we fell short, all the times we gave in again and we missed the mark. It starts to creep in our mind and we start to have those questions, how can God really love me? How can he forgive? We start to hide, we start to cover, but in those moments, don't forget Psalm 32. Don't forget this journey of David. Remember how his struggles were just like yours. Remember how it doesn't have to end there, how we don't have to hide from God. And most importantly, remember that we don't have to cover our sins because there's one who loved you so much, he came and covered it for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you just for this journey of David that we're able to walk through and to learn from and to see. Thank you that we don't have to hide in the world or in anything else, but we can find our hope and peace in Jesus. Thank you for sending your only son to die on a cross, to pay for our sins. Thank you that we have real hope in your son. Forgive us for trying to find it anywhere else, Lord. I pray that as we go about our weeks, as we go about our lives, we don't feel that we need to hide from you, to hide our sins and to cover and to conceal. I pray that we're able to just confess, to be freed from the bondage and chains of sin and find real restoration in the forgiveness that you freely offer us. In Jesus' name I pray.